Okay, well, it's always fun having sessions after lunch, right? You know, I have a theory that there is a connection between the eyelids and your stomach. And the more you put in your stomach, the further it pulls your eyelids down. So that's the way it goes. Okay, well, see what we can do with this topic and then see what kind of answers we can give. One of the titles was that you know, you made some suggestions or some choices about things. One of the choices you had was putting the zing back in marriage. I got a little chuckle out of that one, but I mean, there are some practical things to do, of course, in a marriage. One is to spend time together, right? I know some of the input I got from some pastors that I wrote to, that was one of the big things about just plain old time. We live in such a busy, busy world, and just have to make that a priority. You know, many couples have a date night or a date time once a month or once a week, whatever it may be. It just is a matter of planning it and doing it. That's the biggest problem. One of the things we do before we go to sleep, I mentioned that in one of the sessions, is we pray and we kind of review tomorrow, what is going on tomorrow, just so that we know what's going on in each other's lives. That's a helpful thing to do. I think a man should show a genuine desire to communicate. And I'm sure the many, many ladies would be saying amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah, okay. I mean, it is true that men and women are different, no matter how much our society today tells us that we are not. And yes, we are far different, and women like to communicate a lot more than men. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the husband's job is to try to communicate and listen. And of course, when she's describing a problem, you already know the answer and you want to give her the answer. She doesn't want to hear the answer. She just wants to have you listen, right? Yeah. Ladies, wives should learn to try to like the things that her husband likes, like the New York Yankees. My wife is becoming a New York Yankees fan, you know. We have four generations of Yankee fans in my family, so, you know, my dad used to take us to see Mickey Mantle and Whitey Ford and Yogi Berra and all those guys. We lived in Delaware, southern Delaware, near Washington, near Baltimore, and so we go see those guys. But anyway, you know, you can learn to have an interest in things your husband's interested in. Study him, maybe. You know, Google knows everything, so you can find out about all these things. I think it's very helpful to read good books together, discuss those, whether it be marriage or could be. We like to read a lot of World War II stuff, and you know, anything that can, you know, cause communication to take place, right? Communication. I just finished reading a 700-page book. I didn't have her read that one with me. On the first Prime Minister of Singapore, Lee Kuan Yew. We spent time in Singapore as missionaries and been back there 20 times, so we're interested. But Lee Kuan Yew is a great man. It's a very helpful book to read, but we can you read things like that, might not be reading the same book, but I would share things with her that I found interesting in the book. We watch videos together. You know, they don't have to be romantic videos. We like to watch a lot of World War II. But most videos will bring up emotional response, whether it's romantic or not, but emotional response that causes communication to take place and questions. And so, and short getaways, we don't do as much of that, but I think it's important. Our youngest daughter's husband is very good at that, planning some getaways periodically. And so these are some things. I think the big thing is that we each have to have an honest relationship to God and an honest relationship with each other. This is going to promote a good deal of unity and closeness in a marriage, which leads to the things that a marriage ought to have. I will call it clearing out sessions. I don't know if you've ever done this. We've actually done it a couple times in our married lives, where you are setting aside a specific time to talk about things that are bothering you. Okay? This can be a little risky. So risky that you may want to call your pastor and say, would you be available for a phone call, and could come right over fairly quickly Thursday night between 7 and 10 o'clock, because we might need a referee. And I'm not kidding. I mean, I think
911.
Yeah. Yeah, and 2 hours later you might get help, right?
No, you tell him you got a gun.
Okay. This really helps. One of the things on your survey is about how to keep from arguing over things. I mean, you probably know the things that are going to create an atmosphere where there might be arguing. Well, this is one of the things you can save those for, where you know things are going to be brought up that may be difficult. But the problem is often husband or wife will harbor things that really shuts down the closeness of a relationship. So this kind of thing gives you an opportunity to do it. So I highly recommend it. It's not something you're going to be doing very often, but it can be very helpful. Because what will come out of that will be also the fact that it makes it easier for you to talk about things that perhaps you found it hard to talk about before, but you've kind of been through this now, and it just makes the way a little easier. Arguing, particularly some people use the excuse, of course, I think I related that earlier about just my background, I'm Italian or whatever I am, and we can't use an excuse to cover up sin, or it's just my personality. No, it has to change. Every person can change when they're faced with sin. We'll talk about that in a minute. Submission to each other. I think we have to be careful when there are things, maybe outside of this other thing I was talking about, outside the clearing out sessions. There's a right time and a right attitude to handle things. And we pray about that. Okay, maybe something has come up that you know you need to talk about. Then you pray, when is the best time to do that? Pray that my attitude will be right, and that sets the stage for a successful time. And the age-old illustration of the triangle, you know, a triangle, you have, say it's shaped like that. You got a husband and a wife, and you got God. The truth is, the closer you get to God, the closer you're going to be to each other. And, you know, that works every time. It all depends on that relationship to God. By the way, it does take two to argue. You know, it takes two to argue. Okay, that even rhymes. So it helps if one will refuse to argue. Okay, say, well, I'm going to pray about that. I don't, you know, you can express yourself, but you don't have to argue. All right, I mentioned in the men's session that I had sent out a questionnaire to a number of my pastor friends. I did not send one to your pastor because I didn't want input coming from all of your troubles and trials and all the bad things. No, just kidding, just kidding. Anyway, these are some of the answers that I received. Cultural acceptance via media of adulterous lifestyles. It's full of it, right? Marriages experience difficulties in the same way they always have. Trust, selfishness, finances, communication, forgiveness, and bitterness. Finances come up in this a number of times. And I'm not going to have time to really talk too much about finances, but there are ways to handle that. Somebody else said bitterness, lack of male leadership, overbearing husbands. We have kind of extremes there. Female leadership in spiritual matters, finances again, societal pressures. I believe marriages are falling apart, falling prey to role reversals, lies that dominate our culture and many others. This comes up again many times. Again, this one, finances. Our culture requires enormous incomes, keep up with the Joneses. Dr. Bob Jones doesn't like to say that. But this leads to both men and women working full-time jobs, it's the way it is many times. No time for each other, no time for the Lord, no time to serve and give to others. Ultimately, a very me-focused survivalist culture. Among Christians, we're talking about. Yeah. Intimacy, people are so busy, so worn out, generally unhealthy. Eating out, eating fast food, no time for health and exercise. That healthy marital intimacy is the exception rather than the rule. Neglect of the Sabbath, not in the strict sense of the Sabbath, but neglect of rest, especially together. Never time to stop and smell the roses. And if there is time, it's usually on Sunday, and folks must make a cause whether they rest at church or in some other activity. Okay. Hope we don't take resting at church too literally, huh? Lack of respect of the God-ordained position of husband or father. Husband/father, lack of sacrificial love for the wife, especially after getting home from work. Yeah, bring our attitudes with us. Couples not prioritizing time together. Lack of communication between husband and wife, which is usually the husband's fault. Unrealistic/unbiblical expectations about the marriage relationship. Disagreement about how to handle family finances, budget. Failure to grow together in the knowledge of the Lord and the disunity that produces. This one from California. In California, satanic attack is strong and persistent, probably everywhere. Pressures of time, being too busy at the foundation. The biblical concept of what a marriage and family is to be is being eroded. This one was a rather long response, but from a younger person, they've been married probably 10 years or so, pastor. The men's struggle combined with women's struggles cause difficulty within the marriage that many are not willing to work through in a grace-filled atmosphere of forgiveness that seeks the holiness of one another. Our culture of Instagram and Facebook shows wives the perfect side of other husbands or vice versa that can often tempt the spouse to just want to change the other person instead of seeking to live with them in an understanding way, seeking to serve their spouse and not be served by them. That's pretty good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Number two, he says, couples are too busy doing good things that they do not have quality time for one another, their kids, or with God in His Word. There is a desire to raise the perfect family, have the nicest home or house, and give your kids every opportunity possible that lessons, practice, school, tutoring, work, and events fill the whole week so the family takes Sunday off for a breather or does not get involved to grow in Christ and in community with other believers in their church because they're too busy. Couples don't have time or energy for date nights, weekends away, intimacy, or talking to catch up. So they don't do them, and distance comes between them. Pretty insightful. Three, he says, couples are selfish and want the other to be a certain way and do what they want instead of selflessly sacrificing for the other. And his last point, couples are not growing in Christ alone, so they are not growing in Christ together. And instead, they're growing savvy in the culture, filling their minds with Netflix, movies, entertainment, and apps on their phones. They wonder why they or their kids are having problems. They have no convictions and no biblical foundations. A lot of truth in that. So, you know, actually, the purpose of reading that is to say, that's me, and I know what to do about it. I mean, most of us here today really know, and we've given out some things, and perhaps some others, but it's really a matter of doing more than it is knowing for most of us. So you remember your marriage ceremony? Okay, yeah, mine was over 50 years ago. Some of you probably more, most of you a lot less. I recently, maybe in the last 10 years or so, I started this way. You might ask, this is part of the marriage ceremony, why do we have weddings? The answer is that, and this is more needed today, because people don't know why we have weddings anymore and why we do it that way. Why do we have weddings? The answer is that marriage was instituted by the Creator. It is not, as some may think, a product of culture. If we survey the Bible's teaching about marriage, we see that one man is to be married to one woman. Marriage in the Bible is presented as a leaving of other authorities and loyalties, mother and father, and transferring those to your husband or wife, husband slash wife. The husband-wife relationship is designed by God, and the concept of one flesh implies acting as a unit spiritually and physically and allowing nothing to separate them. Other loyalties, physical unions, for example. So how do you have a biblical wedding? Well, from the biblical references, it would seem that a biblical wedding would include a promise or vow. I just looked up all the references to marriages in the Bible. A promise or a vow, an official agreement or covenant, witnesses or guests, and a feast or a ceremony. After these things, the man and woman would be considered one, loyal and bound to each other. This is the pattern for a Christian wedding. That really came out of a question from a missionary because he was in a foreign culture saying, well, do we do marriages here the way we do in America? Or how do we do marriages? Well, the answer is you go back to the scripture. How do they do marriages? So that's where that came from. I mentioned also in the marriage section in my marrying somebody, Christian marriage is not living for each other. It is two uniting and joining hands to serve God. And then one little section. May you continue to realize God's purpose for you in this life. May you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the other things will be added to you. Loving God best, you will love each other the more. And faithful to God, faithful to each other you will be. May you not expect that perfection of each other that belongs to God alone. May you minimize each other's weaknesses, be swift to praise, and magnify each other's points of strength, and see each other through a lover's kind and patient eyes. May you choose to forgive rather than hold on to hurts. Forgiveness frees the heart to serve. Forgiveness frees the heart to serve. May you choose to trust rather than give in to discouragement. Trust allows the heart to rest in joy in all circumstances. May you choose to give rather than selfishly grasp. Giving is better than receiving. May you choose to believe rather than reason. Believing is the foundation of knowing. May you choose to love rather than withhold your love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Because you love God, you're able to love each other, and your marriage will be a reflection of God's love for others. So some of that you might have heard, some of it you didn't because it was original with me, but we need to be reminded about what marriage really is and what God has to say about it. So in Ephesians chapter 5, you all are familiar with this passage, the passage in Scripture that gives the most information about marriage. It begins with verse 21, this section. And I had made reference to this a little earlier, and because of the type of conference we're having, we're probably repeating some of these things, but that's good. There is a phrase called submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now, the commentators take different viewpoints on this, but my view is this is a summary statement. And following that summary statement, we have the relationship of husband and wife, parents and children, and servants and masters. All of those relationships are guided by this one. Submit to each other. Why? Because every person I deal with is a creature of God. Now, I had a master's degree, and I was working in a mattress factory one summer with a colored guy, black guy, who had a third grade education. Leroy, he was my boss. We had a great time. My attitude toward Leroy was, I can learn something from Leroy. And we got along all summer long. No matter who it is in this world, and we have a lot of friends all over the world, whatever their race or their nationality, some of my best friends are black people, Indian people, doesn't matter. Whoever it is, whatever their education level, how much money they have, I can learn something from that person. And in God's eyes, I am no more important than that person is. Same with my children. I am no more important than my children. Now, God has a plan set up of how that all works. But I have to treat everybody in this world as somebody that is a creature of God, that is just as important to Him as anybody else. So submitting to one another, extremely important principle. One commentator said, mutual loyalty, mutual respect, mutual submission. Another one, each man feels his own place in the unity of the one body in Christ. In mutual subjection, all realize the joy of fellowship. And I would add to that, it doesn't matter whether they're Christians or not. They're still a creature of God that Jesus Christ died for. And I have to treat them that way. We are all equal creatures in God's sight. We can compare that to the Trinity, right? They're all equal, but there is also a plan, a distinct order of submission in the Trinity. So it is in marriage, on the job, or wherever it may be. There is an order that's set out, just like in the military. So that's how we have to look at all this. Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. His Father was His authority. Nevertheless, He submitted to that. He goes on to say, submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's another big topic. Fearing God means really that He is near. To fear is to know that He is near. He's watching. He is involved in everything. We are His creatures. I need to treat us that way. So wives are to submit to their husbands. And we've already mentioned that. Because He is your husband. That's the first reason. Submit to your husband. The idea, the word submit has the idea of arranging yourself under. It is not a matter of less value. Again, I mentioned military. We all are familiar with, you know, a private is just as important person in God's eyes as a general. But yet there is an order of authority. That's what this word's talking about. It has nothing to do with the value of a person. It has everything to do with simply this is how God, the Creator, has set it up, and that's the way it works best. That's the way we should do it. And it's done in a spirit of meekness. The word meekness, I don't think, has anything to do with being weak or submissive in that sense. It has to do with realizing my position. This is a position God has given me. First mention of meekness is Moses was the meekest of all persons in the context of somebody else was challenging his position. Moses was very happy to give up his position if that's what God wanted. To a meek person, this is what God wants me to do. I will do it to the best of my ability. I'm not going to look at somebody else's or whatever. There is strength in meekness, not weakness. So a wife sees that as her position and as Christ, who is the head. And there are some husbands that are very difficult to get along with. The wife looks beyond the husband to Christ. He's the head. He's the one I'm really submitting to. So yes, because he's your husband and because of the Lord. Submit yourselves to your husbands in the Lord. That's where my obedience is really headed. And because the husband is the head of the wife, because the church is subject to Christ, just like wives are to be subject to their husbands. So all these principles are here. And it is in everything, he says. You know, I mentioned before that, you know, if we're wife is commanded to do something against God's commands, you have to respectfully say no, but still with a good attitude. I mentioned earlier, there are six words: husband love, wife submit, children obey. It makes everything work. So, husbands, what are they supposed to do? Love your wives. Love your wives. And we gave a definition earlier, and we might talk about that again. It's quite a challenge for husbands. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Both jobs are difficult, right? I mean, it's not easy to submit to a husband. It's not easy to always love a wife because we're all sinners. But this is God's revealed order. That's what makes it so important and so much easier for a Christian. All right? Not easy, but easier because I know who God is. I know what He wants me to do. It's plain He tells me that. So a husband is to love his wife. The very heart of love is sacrifice. I want to do this, but I know my wife needs me to do this. I will choose to serve my wife. That's sacrifice. That's a man's job. By the way, you know, love your wife as yourself. Husbands, men don't have any problem loving themselves, right? We don't think about it in those terms, but that's how we act. We make sure we have time to do what we want to do. And of course, Christ is our great example. He gave Himself for us. And that's what really a husband is expected to do. I think I mentioned this earlier. Most problems in a marriage come from a husband's side because of the ones that come from a husband because he neglects love. He is told to nourish and cherish. That is, nourish to take care of her, just to take care of her. I'm responsible to do the best I can to take care of my wife in any way that I can. And to cherish, to protect her. That's why I have a bunch of guns in my house. Okay. She has her carrying permit. She can take care of me. And not that she's going to shoot me, but she can. And I have my carrying permit. And so, you know, and I recommend it highly. So, how does this work? Well, I will now read to you a description that you know. Charity, I'll use the word love, suffers long, men, suffers long, long-suffering. And not only suffering long, but and kind at the same time. Good combination. Okay. Charity envieth not, does not vaunt itself up, it's not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. Now that's a word we don't use much. Rudely. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I'm going to think the best until I am proven that I can't think that way. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in the truth. Bears all things. Particularly a man is responsible to go through difficult things, to bear through them, and to trust God to give the strength to do it. Believeth all things. Again, I'm going to believe the best I can until proven otherwise. Hopeth all things. We've talked about hope. I'm going to have the attitude of the final outcome, if I will do right, is going to be the best it can be. And endures all things. Again, I'll read the definition of love, particularly for our men's sake. It's a free decision of my will. It's a decision. Can't say I don't love her anymore. No, you just stopped. You made your decision not to. Free decision of my will to obey God's command, to give and do all that I can, action, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to build up my wife in Christ. That's my motive, constant motive. How I talk, what I say, what I do, is that going to build her up or tear her down? To the point of sacrificing myself. A husband is the one that's supposed to sacrifice. Now wives can sacrifice too, of course, and they do. And not expecting anything in return. That can be hard sometimes, but that frees a person totally to really believe that I don't have to expect anything in return to please God and my wife. I mentioned earlier that we are to be ministers together. This is a focus of our lives, particularly as Christians. We are members together of the body. We are to leave and cleave to form a new unity. How do we leave? Well, we leave with honor. Honor your father and your mother. Now, you can pass this along to your kids, okay? We leave peaceably, if possible. Scripture now, if possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's very difficult because perhaps unsaved people involved. We live in a way that glorifies God with our testimony. Or we leave in a way that glorifies God in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever, to glorify God. And we leave when we're about 40 years of age. Oh, this is scriptural. There are only three marriages in the Bible that give you the age of the man when he was married. All of them were 40. You can tell your kids that now. They're like that. Okay. I'm not recommending that, you understand. It's nice to get him out of the house sometime, right? Okay. I would say at least some level of maturity, we would say. Okay. That's when we leave. I would say also, we leave behind unscriptural, cultural, and family traditions. You may have come out of an unsaved family. There may be traditions in that family that really are not scriptural. How you celebrate holidays and so forth. So you establish a new loyalty. You establish new traditions. I would encourage you to study the three main hogs in the Old Testament. Now, they're not pigs. The three main, that's the Hebrew word for feast. There are three main feasts in the Old Testament. Look at the principles that were involved and what they did at those feasts. And then apply those to our holidays that we have in our country, and it may give you some new ideas of how to actually look at those things. We established new family traditions. And correct some, perhaps, that we had from the past. And I mentioned already, you have to have a spouse altar. Take heed to Scripture. It is your life. You remember that phrase? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. He said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. That's pretty powerful. The Scripture, paying attention, it is your life. The oneness of marriage is a mystery. It pictures Christ and the church and how all that works together. It's a very serious and spiritual thing. I mentioned we need to minister as a family, fellowship with other Christians, church, and other places. For some, unfortunately, the local church is not important. It is God's, and we'll talk about that Sunday morning, God set up the local church. It's His idea. I think family lives should basically revolve around their local church as far as their social lives. It doesn't mean we don't have friends and stuff outside of church. But that's where our main interest should be, in building up the body of Christ. Some families just take any excuse they can to stay home from church. I mentioned this when speaking to the men. This is one of the ways that we live a good Christian life. Being in church, serving in church. It's part of our growth. You'll miss out on something very important if you don't. Families, many just fail to build their lives in any way around their church. Often it's seen that their family is before God. I mean, I've had people get up out of middle of my sermon and leave so they could be on time at the Little League game. Will you tell me what that's telling the kids? That's telling the kids Little League is more important than God. But I've seen it happen. I've experienced it. It's important to have the right kind of friends as a family. That's why we should fellowship, not only with people in the church, but and use other opportunities to win people to Christ, build them up. The last one I mentioned here is maybe more difficult than the others, but I think it's important to take seriously. Okay, we're talking about a marriage relationship and how we serve others, particularly Christians. Taking seriously the responsibility of confronting sin in Christian friends and following Matthew 18 principles in order to keep the local church strong and pure. Now, you're familiar with Matthew 18, how if we see another brother or sister in sin, to go to them. And, you know, we don't go with a judgmental attitude. We go and say, you know, I'm not sure, but I think I saw you do this. Well, yes, I did. I was doing this, and I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm not going to change. Well, okay, then we take one or two others along and so forth. That's a very hard thing to do. But it's extremely important. It is scriptural. It is not judgmental. It could be. Doesn't have to be. But we fail to do that often. But it's our responsibility. It's in a local church context. Our marriage is a ministry, and part of that is to reach out to others. We've several times in our marriage, in our family, we go to a restaurant and we pray, and we've had people stop by the table afterwards and say, you know, it was a blessing for us to see your family bow and pray. It didn't happen very often. Seeing families praying at a table in a restaurant in California. Now in South Carolina, we see it quite a bit. So, you know, there was a little chorus used to be when I was a kid. You might remember it. Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Okay, Jesus first, serving others, and put ourselves last in a sense. So a ministering marriage is based on serving others. All right, some attitudes or actions that destroy the home. The Lord's work is not a major concern. Workaholic, life revolves around work, lack of church attendance. Materialism, no giving spirit, leads to financial problems. Yeah, I've been dealing with a young man, tell me he can't tithe. I say, well, look at that nice phone you have in your hand. How much do you pay per month to have that nice phone? $140 a month. I'm saying, and you're telling me you can't tithe? Hey, no, you're not being honest with God. Worldliness, doing things pretty much how an unsaved person would do it. Traditionalism versus the Bible. You do not want to change things in the family, even though those practices are contrary to the Bible. Wimpiness. It doesn't take much to stop you. You just don't want to operate on God's convictions. A quitting spirit, just too hard to do that. I'm just so, my life is so hard, you just don't know how hard my life is. So, you know, me, myself, and I, self-pity. Impulsiveness, lack of prayer for wisdom before talking or deciding on things. Insecurity, seeking security by acceptance by others, by money, by attention, by appreciation, by power over others. These will destroy home. Bossy wives, passive husbands, critical spirit, making fun of each other, public criticism, that is, criticizing your mate in public. I'm always right. Yeah. Others are unreasonable or just plain dumb if they can't see it my way. Often leads to respect, a disrespect of others. Always have to have the last word. Always assumes the other person is wrong. In personal surface relationships, or overprotective of family members. And I think I'll probably talk about that a little bit later on. Self-centeredness, especially by men. Self-indulgence, money, food, entertainment. Let's talk about the other end of it, things that build the home. The Lord's work is a major concern in my life. It's going to help build my home. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be at every service. I mentioned to the men, one of the ways we live a victorious life is we do everything that we can do. One of those is being in church every time the doors are open. I can do that unless I'm sick or something else. That would be God's plan. Stop doing things that I know that are worldly. These are things that will help me to have the right kind of marriage. Having an attitude of just keeping on. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up, even though, you know, we're going off the direction here. Okay, don't give up. Bring it back to where it needs to be. As a man particularly, take the action of doing that. Realize that you are secure in Christ. I don't really need even my wife or my husband to have a total security in my life. This makes a person very strong to be able to relate properly with my spouse and with my children and with other people. You are complete in Him. Okay? That's Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Him. You can't beat that. That is the basis upon which we live as a Christian. Selfless preferences. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring or giving preference to one another. Romans 12:10. That has to be part of our thinking. Give preference to my wife, to my children, whatever it may be, to sacrifice. Apostle Paul's testimony. I myself always try to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. What we all need is the grace of God. And my last message tomorrow afternoon will be on grace. I think you might find some new things about grace, what it really is and how it operates. But grace is really the word that sums up all that God wants to give us in Christ Jesus. All right, it's a word that sums up all that God wants to give us, and it's all bound in Christ Jesus. He's full of grace and truth, and our God is a giver. And we'll talk more about that. So I'm all done. What do you think about that? Not bad.
Good.